recorded everything that's in the Bible. Nothing is just filler. Nothing is a waste of space or a waste of time. So every little bit of information that's given in the Bible is for our learning, for our admonition. We're going to be looking tonight at Philip the Apostle. Philip the Apostle, he's one of the 12. The reason I say that is because there are other Philips in the Bible. There's Philip the Tetrarch, one of the leaders of Rome. There's also Philip the Deacon, and we've studied him already in Acts chapter 6. And so this is Philip the Apostle. As we look at John chapter 1 this evening and talk about Philip, this Philip the Apostle is mentioned once in Matthew, once in Mark, once in Luke, once in Acts. He doesn't get a lot of ink. All right, he's mentioned once in Matthew, once in Mark, once in Luke, once in Acts, and then that's the end of it. Then it goes to Philip the Deacon after that. So if all we had were Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, we would have the list of the 12 apostles and Philip as apostle number 5. He's the 5th one in each of those lists. And that's all we know about him. That would not be a lot of information. So thank God for the Apostle John, who in his gospel uses the name Philip 12 times. So that just simply tells you we get a lot more information about Philip in the gospel of John. It's kind of like Thomas and Andrew. John gives us more biography of these men, where the other gospels, they call them the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and that's because they all tell the same story over 3 times from 3 different perspectives, but it all focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ and the miracles and the wonders. But John, though he talks about 8 miracles in the gospel of John, he focuses more on the people. And so that's why his gospel seems to appeal to us a little bit better, a little bit easier to read, because it's somewhere we can understand. We can understand personalities. And so John tells us more about Philip than any of the other writers did. And we read about him in 4 different passages in the book of John, and that's what we'll be looking at tonight. The 4 places in the book of John where Philip appears, and then something particular about him in each case, so that we can learn something about him. There's a verse, and you might want to write it down, or you can turn, there's a verse in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 21. And I will read it to you. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 21, where the Lord calls one of his disciples. It says, "And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." That's Matthew 8 verse 21 and verse 22. According to Herbert Lockyer, he says that tradition teaches that's Thomas in Matthew chapter 8 verse 21 and verse 22. The one that said, "Suffer me first to go bury my father." Now again, that's tradition, and so we don't know if that's true or not, but we can take that in light of what we know about Thomas, we'll take that in light of what we learn about Philip in the book of John, and see if it fits his persona, see if it fits his characteristics, and then I'll leave it up to you whether you want to say, "Well, I think that is Philip back in Matthew 8 and verse 21, whether it is or not." The name Philip is a Greek name. All right, Matthew, Simeon, those are all Hebrew names. But the name Philip is a Greek name, and it means, you know how all Bible names mean something? You know, you've got Stephen means crown, the different names that mean something. Well, the name Philip means lover of horses. Well, there's a big spiritual meaning to that one, isn't it? Probably because it's a Greek name and not a Hebrew name, the meaning is not God-centered, but the name Philip means lover of horses. Now, whether Philip was a lover of horses, there's nothing here to indicate that. Or more likely, because he grew up in Bethsaida, which the Bible tells us, which was only 10 miles from Gentile country, and Philip the Tetrarch was the ruler during his day, his parents maybe named him after the president. I wouldn't recommend that right now, naming your son after the president. But maybe because he was the political leader at the time, Philip was that leader, so they named their Hebrew, their Jewish boy, they named him Philip. That was an unusual name to give to a Jewish boy. But that's what the name Philip means. So let's look tonight at Philip the Apostle. We first find him in John's Gospel in chapter 1. Look, if you would, at verse number 43. John chapter 1, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So our first introduction to Philip, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give his name one time, just in simply the list of disciples. So the first time we learn anything about him is here in Matthew, in John chapter 1, verse 43 to verse 45, and we want to call this What Philip Found. All right, in our outline tonight, this is what Philip found. Notice he said in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael. Philip findeth Nathanael. Now, you ought to underline that phrase in verse 45 and then go up to verse number 43, where it says, The day following, Jesus will go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. I like the things that are found in John chapter 1. Notice up in verse 41, it says about Andrew, he first findeth his own brother Simon. A lot of lost things being found here in John chapter 1. And that's what the Lord does. The Lord is good at finding lost things. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Lord's desire, Matthew 18:11, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. All right? That's what the Lord does. And here we have people, things being found. People being found. Andrew finds Simon. Jesus finds Philip. Philip finds Nathanael. And that's how the gospel moves forward, when lost things are found. So we see what Philip found. Before he found Nathanael, the Lord found him. Now before that, it was John and Andrew, but they were introduced, they were pointed to Jesus by John the Baptist. Remember, he said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And two of his own disciples, two of John the Baptist's disciples, John, we believe, and Andrew, followed after Jesus. They sought after him. But here we find Jesus seeking after someone else in verse 43. Jesus would go forth to Galilee and findeth Philip. Jesus on his own sought out Philip. Now it wasn't human instrumentation. It wasn't John the Baptist directing people's attention to Christ. Here is Christ personally going and finding someone on his own. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, the contrast that's mentioned there. Notice number one in our outline about Philip, we see his call. His call. In verse number 43, Jesus found Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. That's a very simple call. Follow me. A seeking Savior is looking for a lost sinner. He goes out and he finds Philip. You know, the Lord is doing the same thing today. He's seeking lost sinners. He desires to save those that are without hope and without God in this world. And he can do it through human instrumentation, like John the Baptist directing us disciples toward him, like Andrew going to find his brother Simon, like Philip here going to find Nathanael, or the Lord often deals one-on-one without human instrumentation. But we're going to see in a few minutes that one of the things that made Philip ripe for the picking was his knowledge of Scripture. Because he says to Nathanael, We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write. And so the Lord knew he was ready for the picking. The Lord was seeking that sinner. But notice this, if you would, in verse number 43. The last two words, follow me. Someone has pointed out that there's nothing between the words follow and me. And if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, there can be nothing between you and Jesus Christ. You can't follow him if you put anything between you and him. So when he said to Philip, he said, follow me. The Bible tells us that Philip began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his call. Number two, his companions. Verse number 44 kind of puts a pause between verse 43 and verse 45. You could take the verse out and go straight from 43 to 45 and not really lose anything in the description, but the Lord puts verse 44 on purpose. And he says, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. We just met them in the previous verses. So here we have a connection in the Bible of a little band of believers. These first three named disciples of Christ, Andrew, Peter, and now Philip, are people that knew each other, that were two of them related, and the other from the same area, the same territory. That's how the gospel works. The gospel works by getting into friendships and into family and from working from there out. And so the Lord, when He began to call His disciples, we've seen this as we went through the list, how many of them were brothers, how many of them were related. Some of them were, like Thomas, were twins. And the Lord did that on purpose because He knew if He got the gospel into a house, it would spread within the household. And so we find here that He reached Philip, then Andrew, and then Peter. In Acts 16, verse 31, the Bible says this, when the Philippian jailer came before Paul and Silas and said, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thy house. Now that's an interesting phrase, and people have taught what's called household salvation. And what simply is meant, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house, is that once the Lord gets the gospel into a house, now He can begin to work out and save the individual members of that family. That's the way it worked in my family. I was the first one saved among a brother and two sisters and a mom and a dad. And once I got saved, my dad got saved at 45 years of age. God worked in the family and then worked out from there. And what a blessing is when God does that. When He saves one person, now He can work in that family. Now He can work in those relationships. Not just the family, but Peter and Andrew were of the same city of Philip. So it went not just in his family, but into his community. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 2, the Lord said to Nicodemus, this day is salvation come to thy house. This day is salvation come to thy house. See, that's how the Lord works. The Lord works saving souls by getting someone in a family, someone in a relationship, someone in a workplace, someone in a friendship, get them saved, and from there it works out from there, and the friends get saved, and the family gets saved. So the Bible tells us in verse 44, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now we've got a threefold band right here that can be an encouragement to one another. This is facetious, but when they go home for Christmas break, they've got a band, they've got fellowship right there. It's not one of them going back home to visit and they're the only Christian in the area. Now they've got fellowship. Now they've got unity. Isn't it a blessing? Some of you have been to your family reunions. Isn't it a blessing to get to a family reunion and find out one of your cousins, one of your aunts, your uncles, your nephews, somebody is saved and born again and washed in the blood of Christ? Doesn't it make a difference in an otherwise kind of uncomfortable or awkward family reunion? And so Philip and Andrew and Peter now have that connection, his companions. Number three, what Philip found, his convert in verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. The first thing that Philip did when the Lord called him is he wanted to tell his friend. He wanted to tell Nathanael. And Nathanael became the first convert. Now that seeking sinner becomes a soul winner. That's how the Lord works this thing forward. That one that Jesus said, follow me, and out of the blue he begins to follow him. Now he's reaching out to somewhere else, and it snowballs, and it goes on and on from there. In verse 41, it said that Andrew first findeth his brother. In verse number 45, Philip now is finding his friend. And that's how the gospel moves forward. Nathanael's response in verse 46 is always fun. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? All right, I don't know if you want to call it sarcasm. We can't take that too far because the Lord said of him, of Nathanael, when he saw him, he said, here's a person without guile. So Nathanael had to be completely honest when he said that. Can any good thing come out of Now, it's like us saying, can any good thing come out of California? You know, that place where you think it's all wacko and all nuts, whatever it is. Maybe New York, I don't know what it is. But he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was being sincere. Nazareth was known as a robber's town, as a den of thieves. And so he made that statement. But notice what Philip says to him at the end of verse 46. Come and see. He didn't try to argue with him. He didn't try to defend Nazareth, its reputation, its place. He just simply said, come and see. You know, all our lost family and friends and co-workers need to get is an invitation. Come and see. Hey, why don't you come to church with me some Sunday? Hey, why don't you come, you know, I'll take you out to eat afterward or we'll get together for lunch or something. Just come and see. And Nathanael became one of the Lord's disciples by Philip's invitation. Because Philip found him. That's what Philip found. Number two, or letter B in our outline, over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 5. Here's the second time we read about Philip in the Gospel of John. And it's at the feeding of the 5,000. You're familiar with that story. It is the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The only miracle out of 33 that I see. Out of 33 miracles, the only one recorded in all four Gospels. And the Bible tells us in verse 5 of John 6, and when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company coming to him. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. I like Philip's answer, 200 pennyworth of bread. What Philip found in John 14, now letter B, what Philip figured in John chapter 6. What Philip figured, verse 7. 200 pennyworth of bread. Apparently he was a mathematician and a money guy because he is already calculating all of these things when the Lord says, let's feed them. The Bible tells us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that when the disciples came to Jesus when they saw the multitude and it was getting late in the day, they'd come out to hear him preach. And when it got late in the day, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us that the disciples said to Jesus, send them away. That was their response. Send them away. We don't have any food to feed them. But Jesus said to Philip, why Philip? He picked Philip out of the group. Notice number one, the question. The question. Jesus saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Why Philip? Well, verse 6 says, this he said to prove him. There are going to be times that the Lord is going to specifically single you out for testing. To personally single you out for questions. And you'll say, why me, Lord? Why me? That's what Philip could have said. I mean, there's 12 disciples there, and the Lord comes to Philip and says to Philip, he picks him out, and he says to him, when shall we buy bread? Where are we going to get bread to feed these guys? He asked Philip that question. And Philip looks around and says, 200 pennyworth of bread is not enough. Apparently, you know, the Bible tells us the Lord, when these people came to question him, and the Lord knew their thoughts. That's one of the scariest verses in all the Bible to me. The Lord knew their thoughts. You can control what comes out of your mouth. You can control your actions. But you can't always control the thoughts that pop into your mind. And the Lord knows those very thoughts. He knows our upsetting and our downrising. He knows what we contemplate and what we think over. Even if we say, you know, that's not a good thing, I'm going to throw that out. While we're mulling it over, the Lord knows that. And he knows what Philip's thinking about, so he goes to Philip specifically. And he says to Philip, hey, Philip, where are we going to buy bread for these guys? Because he knows what Philip is saying. And what Philip says, 200 fish. You know what that means? He'd already been thinking it out. Look at number two in our outline, what Philip figured. The question, number two, the calculation. That's a big word. The calculation. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Question starts with Q. Calculation starts with C. Yeah, but they sound the same. Question. Calculate. You know, at least to me it did when I did the outline, all right? The calculation. Philip is already thinking this out. 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient. You know what happened? The Lord came to Philip and said, Philip, where are we going to get bread? Now, knowing what you and I know now, what should his answer have been? Where are we going to get bread? Philip had already been at the marriage in Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2. He knew that the Lord turned water into wine. We studied that. We preached on that last month sometime. He knew that He took those pots of cleansing water and turned the water into wine. Philip saw that. So on the basis of what he's seen, and now the Lord says, Philip, where are we going to get bread? This is Philip's opportunity to say by faith, Master, You can do it. Lord, You can take care of it. I'm not going to worry about it. It doesn't matter what the circumstance looks like. Lord, I know You can. This is Philip's opportunity to shine. And what does he say? 200 penny worth of bread is not enough to feed all these people. He flunks the test. Instead of saying, Lord, You can take care of it. Instead of having his eyes on the master, he's got his eyes on his math. He's got his eyes on the money. He's sitting there figuring it out. Well, let's see. It looks like there's this many women and this many children. It looks like there's about at least 5,000 men here. Let's see. And to feed each one of those men would cost, carry the one. Okay. He's got it all figured out. It would take 200 penny worth. We could talk about it. The average wage of people back that day was a penny a day. Remember the parable that Jesus told about finding workers for the field? A penny a day, 200, that's 200 days worth of work. All right, so you're talking 6 days of 6 days a week of working. You're talking a good three and a half, almost 4 months. And Philip's got the whole thing figured out. He's got it. He knows how God can take care of the problem. Isn't that just like us? We've already thought, Lord, if You would just do this and do this and do that. And the Lord's waiting for us to say, Lord, You can take care of it. I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to manipulate. I don't have to work it out. Lord, I trust You. I believe You. I have faith. You can do it. That's what the Lord wanted Philip to do, and Philip flunked the test. Number three, what Philip figured, the conclusion. All right, the Lord put the question to Philip. Philip gave the wrong answer. He showed his weakness and lack of faith. Now again, I stand here and say this. I'm not saying this browbeating Philip or looking down upon him. Philip's just like we are. So we're not casting stones at him. We're just saying, look, he's got the same human nature. Isn't it a blessing that God picked him to be a disciple in spite of his lack of faith? Oh, ye of little faith. But now look at the conclusion or the consequence of Philip not giving the right answer, verse number 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. You know what happened? Because Philip was calculating and looking at the money and the math instead of the master, Andrew is the one that steps up and provides the solution and the answer. If Philip would have been more busy looking at what God can do instead of what God can't do, how are you going to get enough money? Maybe they had 200 pennies in Judas's treasury bag. And so Philip just said, I know how much money we've got in the bag right now. We've only got 200 pennies in there and 200 penny worth of bread. I don't know what, but Philip was looking at the wrong thing. And so God simply said, all right, Philip, thanks. Andrew, what do you got? And God used Andrew to meet the need instead of Philip. While we're busy rolling our thumbs and trying to figure out how God's going to do stuff, God says, all right, if you're not going to trust me, I'll just move on. I'll go to the next person, and they'll trust me, and I'll use them instead. All right, what Philip figured. John chapter 12. Maybe Philip's failure in John chapter 6 causes this reaction in John chapter 12. This is the third time we read about Philip. And this is where Philip faltered. Letter C. Where Philip faltered. Now, he kind of already faltered in John 6, but we call that what Philip figured. Here's where he faltered. John 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. All right, here's the next opportunity that Philip's got to do something. And they come to Philip in verse number 20, the Greeks that were there at the Passover to worship. Remember, the gospel was for the Jew. And if a Gentile wanted to worship God, they had to become a convert to Judaism. They had to attend the feast and all those things at Jerusalem. And so here were some Greeks that had come, and they, while they were there, they heard some things about Jesus. They heard about His miracles. They heard about the feeding of the 5,000, the turning of the water of the wine, the raising of the dead, the giving of sight to the blind. And when they heard all these things, they saw the disciples of the Lord, and they said, we've got to see Jesus. We would see Jesus. So they picked one of the disciples to go and talk to, and the one they picked was Philip. Now, if we want to know why, we can only speculate. Remember, Philip's from Bethsaida, and the Bible is careful to tell us that again in verse 21. We already knew that. So the Lord tells us again because there's a meaning to it. Again, Bethsaida was 10 miles away from Gentile country. Up in the north above the Sea of Galilee, it was over on the border right close to Gentile country, ruled over by Philip the Tetrarch. So here's the one that's most Greek out of, I mean, there's Matthew. You want to go talk to him, that Jewish tax collector? There's Peter. You never know what's going to come out of his mouth, so they're not going to go talk to him. So they look and they spot Philip. All right, here's the one that's, he's got a Greek name. He's from close to, so they picked him out to go talk to him. And notice number one in our outline, the request of the Greeks. The request. We would see Jesus. Well, what would you do if somebody came up to you and said, tell me about Jesus. I want to know. You'd probably pass out. Probably faint and say, good night. You know, what's going on here that they're asking me this question? Their hearts were prepared. Their hearts were ready. If somebody came up to you and said, I want to see Jesus, you know what you'd do? You'd open your Bible to Romans chapter 3 and you'd start going through the Romans road and say, here's what you need to do. You know, all the sin comes short. We'd lead them to Christ. Here's a golden opportunity for Philip. But he's intimidated or something's going on. I mean, he's a little bit nervous about this because what does he do? He goes and finds Andrew. Remember Andrew, the one that stepped up when Philip failed back there in John chapter 6? But the question is, we would see Jesus. Number two, the reluctance of Philip. The reluctance of Philip. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. These Greeks come and they're ready, they're ripe, they're primed, they're ready to receive Christ as their Savior. And Philip, instead of giving them the Romans road, and I know it hadn't been written yet, but instead of giving them the plan of salvation, instead of introducing them to Jesus or telling them about Him, he goes and he finds Andrew. And I don't know what he says. Hey, Andrew, these Greeks came to me saying they want to see Jesus. What do I do? He's going to Andrew because they have a history back there in John chapter 6. Andrew was the one with the answer back there. Here's the lad. And so Philip goes to him. Now we're going to give Philip the benefit of the doubt here. Because again, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when the Lord picked the 12 disciples, Philip was the number 5 name listed. In Matthew chapter 10, verse number 5, he's the one that's listed. In Matthew chapter 10, I think it's verse number 9, verse 5, the Lord said to those 12 disciples he picked, go not into the way of the Gentiles. So now here's Philip with conflicting thoughts in his mind. The Lord told us, don't go to the Gentiles. But he didn't say what to do if the Gentiles came to me. You ever been through those mental gymnastic battles? Trying to split the hairs and all that kind of stuff? You know, you tell your kid, did you steal that cookie? I didn't steal that cookie. No, you're cutting hairs. You took it, but you didn't. Okay, I understand. Here's Philip thinking, the Lord told us, don't go to the Gentiles. Now here's Gentiles coming to him. What do I do? There was a woman that came to Jesus and asked for healing. And Jesus said, I'm not come but to the lost house of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Philip heard that conversation. Now the Gentiles are coming saying, we would see Jesus. And Philip just doesn't know what to do. So he goes to Andrew. He falters. And he doesn't do what he doesn't take advantage of a prime opportunity that's right before him. Then letter D, John chapter 14, probably the most well-known passage about Philip. John chapter 14, Jesus has said in John 13, I'm going away, and where I go, you can't follow. Of course, Peter says, Lord, we'll follow you anywhere. But the Lord said, I'm going somewhere. Where I'm going, you can't follow. And the disciples are sad. In letter D, we see what Philip felt. What Philip felt. He's disappointed when the Lord says, I'm going somewhere, and where I'm going you can't go. But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He says, I'm going away, and they're disappointed, but he says, but I'm going to the Father's house. Notice he says in verse number 4 of John 14, he says, and the way I go, where I'm going you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I'm going to the Father's house, and you know where I'm going, and you can come there by the Father. And Philip is taking in all this information, and he asks this question down in verse number 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. That's number one, under what Philip felt, the request. Lord, show us the Father. You know, agnostics and atheists say the same thing. Show us. Show us. We're not going to believe. Remember Thomas in John chapter 20? Except I see the print in his hands, and except I thrust my hand into the hole in his side, I'll not believe. What did the Lord say to him? Be not faithless. You know, when he had to see it to believe it, the Lord said, that's being faithless. And here Philip is looking at the Lord and saying, Lord, show us. You're talking about the Father. Show us the Father. He's being faithless. He says, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. You ought to look at that word sufficeth. Remember what he said back in John chapter 6? 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. That's what he was always worried about. Enough. Having enough. Being enough. If you show us the Father, it will be enough. He had to have more. He had to see something. If he's from Missouri, we'd say he's from the Show Me State. All right, he had to walk by sight, not by faith. And so he says to the Lord, looking eyeball to eyeball with the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, show us the Father. Notice number 2, the reply. In verse number 9, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. You ought to underline that in your Bible. He that has seen me has seen the Father. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifested in the flesh. God is manifest, made known in the flesh. How is God made known in the flesh? Well, because Jesus Christ was the embodiment of God the Father. You can't understand it. You can't figure it out. And a mathematician like Philip can't get a hold of it. He can't figure out how it's sufficient. He can't put the numbers down together. But when you looked in the eyes of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you were looking at the Father. Jesus was God manifest, made known in the flesh. He's speaking about His holiness, about His Trinity, about His deity. And here's Philip saying, show me. Show me. And the Lord's saying, Philip, look at me. You've seen it. You've seen all you're going to see. You're not going to see anything more. I and my Father are one. And Philip is trying to grasp at this truth. He's got anxiety. Because the Lord is saying, I'm going to leave, and where I'm going, you know the way, and you know where I'm going. And they say, we don't know the way, we don't know where. How can we know? And he starts talking about the Father, and they're anxious. And the Lord says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you understand the deity of Christ, when you understand that Jesus is God, it takes care of those anxieties. You know, folks say, we all worship the same God. Well, isn't God Jesus? Didn't he say, I am the Father? When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Well, that doesn't agree with any of the other world's religions. They have a God, but their God is not Jesus Christ. They put Jesus Christ on a lower rung, or they cast Him out altogether. But the God of the Bible is a God who was made known, manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. So any religion that claims to have a God, that God is not Jesus Christ, is not the God of the Bible. And it's not the same God, no matter who says, we're all worshiping the same God by a different name. No, our God's name is Jesus. Because He was God in a human body. So the request was, Lord, show us the Father. The reply was, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Then notice thirdly and lastly, I hate to end on a negative, the rebuke. He says at the end of verse 9, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Philip, you should know better. He says earlier, how long time have I been with you? And thou hast not known me. We're coming close. John chapter 14, we're in the upper room. We're 3 days before the betrayal and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So we're at the end of 3.5 years of them spending 24 hours a day, 7 days a week together. 3.5 years, the Lord and His disciples. And yet Philip, at the end of 3.5 years, still doesn't grasp and realize who it is he's with. He that has seen me, Philip, has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? It's embarrassing when you should know and you don't know. It's embarrassing when the information has been given and you can't plead. You know, isn't it going to be embarrassing someday to get up to heaven and the Lord ask us a question that we should know after all of our years of salvation and we don't know the answer? That's what happened to Philip. The last time we see Philip, now in John chapter 20, Peter says, I go a-fishing and disciples go with him. Philip's name's not shown there. He might be one of the two unnamed ones. But this is the last time we see Philip in the account here, other than just with the disciples, by himself. And he fails the Lord. And the Lord has to rebuke him for his lack of faith. Now again, can we say this tonight in conclusion? We're not casting stones on Philip. He's made of the same flesh and blood you and I are. And so God records the actions of this disciple. He's a disciple of the Lord. And the Lord never removed him from his discipleship for his lack of faith. Because the Lord knows what's in man. And He knows what's in you and I. But He wants more. He wanted Philip to say, when he said, where are we going to buy bread? Lord, you can take care of it. He wanted Philip, when the Greeks came to him, the Gentiles came to him and said, we would see Jesus. He wanted him to present Jesus to them. He wanted him, when he said, I'm going away and I'm going to the Father, he wanted to say, Lord, we know exactly where you're going because you're the Father and you'll lead us there. But he didn't have the right answers. O ye of little faith. Let's learn from his example. Let's not have to stand before the Lord with excuses, looking at other things, but let's focus our eyes on him. That's the lesson we get from Philip the Apostle. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.